Morning we're going to be reading all of 1 John chapter 1. We've already heard a few verses, but we're going to read the full chapter now. Listen to God's word together this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen.
Let me invite you now, if you're able, to turn in your copy of God's word to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 32. Our sermon passage for this morning is going to be Psalm 32. We're going to read the entirety of the psalm, and we're going to consider what the Lord says to us in this psalm this morning. As you're turning there and finding your place, though, let's first, before we read, ask the Lord's illumination on His word. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful to You for Your word. We thank You that it was breathed out by You through the holy apostles and prophets who wrote it down. We thank You that You have preserved it by Your singular care and providence down through the ages. We thank You that You have had it translated so that we who are here today can hear the Word of God in the language of our hearts. We pray that as we read, we would read with attention, and then we pray that as we hear and consider, that we would do so with illumination. Sanctify us, make us new creatures in the truth, our God. Your word is truth. We thank You for it. We pray You would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to You, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to You at a time when You may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. As we consider God's word this morning, I want to start us out with a thought question. A question that maybe we don't think about consciously too much, but I bet we think about unconsciously all the time. And that question is this: what does it take for life to feel not just comfortable, but right in a deep sense. What does it take? What would it take for you to feel like your life is not just maybe comfortable, but deeply and honestly right? Like there's a rightness to the way you're living. Some of us, perhaps, and many in our society, of course, would say, well, what I need is love, or I need is money, or I need power. But those of us who are a little older, we know that as we age, all those things fade, even if we have them. And what do we do when things go bad, even if we have money, power, fame? And moreover, as we live, the longer we live, the more we are aware, I hope, of the fact that all of us have within us guilt, sin, selfishness. How do we process that? How do we get to a point where, even if we are extremely comfortable, we can feel deeply right? Is that actually possible? Is it possible for a person to live in this world and feel right without pretending? Is that possible? Psalm 32, this psalm that we're considering this morning, starts out with a very special word, a word that is often used in Christian circles, but perhaps not often thought about. And that word is blessed. Twice, the beginning of this psalm. Blessed, verse 1, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, verse 2, is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Psalm 32 is holding out to us, even in this world, the possibility of a blessed life. What does that mean? Yeah, it's a very special word in Scripture. It's a word that God uses at the very beginning of the Bible to speak of his blessing, his smile upon the creation when he made it. It's a word that he uses after the flood. He blesses Noah. He says, my smile is going to be upon you, even in a broken post-flood world. It's a word that is used when God calls out Abraham while he was still named Abram and says, go, I will be with you and I will bless you. The word blessed stands for life under the smile of God. And it's holding out to us this possibility that it is possible to live in a way where you can honestly say, despite all the difficulties in your life, that there is yet a deep sense of rightness about your life. It is a life under God's smile. It is a life that is framed by the promises of God. It's not a life without pain. It's not a life without struggles, some of which we even prayed about this morning in the pastoral prayer. But it is a life without pretending. A life that can feel deeply right without pretending. That is the blessed life that David is describing for us here in this psalm. How do we get it? How can we grow in it? Many people, it's interesting today, we talked about this at our evangelism conference this weekend, how sometimes lost people are sort of groping for something that in itself is not intrinsically bad, but they're pursuing it in all the wrong ways. And one of the things that people today talk a lot about is the idea of authenticity. They want to be authentic. Have you ever heard this? But what we need to understand, my friends, and what this psalm is going to show us is that the modern way of pursuing that is all wrong. It's not a bad desire to live a life that is authentic and without pretending, but the way people are pursuing it is completely wrong. At the same time, isn't it often the case that people who are faithful to God and are striving to live before Jesus yet feel a deep fear? Perhaps you've felt this fear at times. Have you ever felt the fear that maybe, despite all your efforts to serve the Lord Jesus, that maybe there is a deep pretending in your own heart? Have you ever experienced the fear, what if I get to the end of my life and I find out that all my Christian faith was really pretend, that I was deceiving myself? What I want to suggest to you today is that Psalm 32 has the answer to both questions. How do we live a life before the face of God, an authentic life? How can we be sure that we're not pretending even to our own hearts in our pursuit of Christ? And in fact, I want to suggest to you today that Psalm 32 shows us, in showing us the blessed man whose sin is forgiven, it shows us a way that we can begin to experience the life of heaven even in this life. And so we're going to look at this psalm. We're going to look at the whole thing. We're going to first look at three ways that we do pretend and that we do deceive ourselves. Then we're going to look at four habits that we can cultivate to live without pretending before the face of God. And then we're finally going to see how we need to do all these things and live this life in the hands of the most authentic man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, how we live in the hands of our Savior. Let's start by looking at three ways in which we tend to pretend. What is the great obstacle to the blessed life? Well, the first two verses call it out for us. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The first way in which we pretend, the first obstacle to a life before the smile and under the smile of God, is in fact our sin. The psalm here uses three words to magnify the idea of sin. It talks about transgression. What is transgression? Transgression is when you know the rules and you step across them. A great illustration for this from my own family life when our children were very small. I'm sure this has never happened to any of you who have children or any of you who were children. But when my children were very small, every once in a while we would have struggles with obedience. And one of my sons at one point was being very defiant, and he was going after something he wasn't supposed to have. Let's pretend it's the water bottle here. And I said, "Do not touch that toy." And he looks right at me and goes, eyes locked, total defiance. He knew the rule, he knew the line, and he stepped across it. That's the idea of transgression with regard to the law of God. When you know God's rules and you actively disobey. That's one way we sin. But there's also this word in the very next clause, whose sin is covered. That word there in the original language has the idea not so much of actively crossing the line, but of failing to reach the standard. Here is how God says to live, and I'm living down here. That idea of not meeting the goal, not reaching the standard. This is what our catechism talks about when it says, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And the psalmist is telling us here that these are just ways in which we sin, the different ways in which we sin. And what is the result of those transgressions or lack? We acquire iniquity, verse 2, guilt before God. One of the great ways in which we pretend in this world, unbelievers do it, and even believers do it too often, is by pretending or denying the fact that we sin. And every time we sin, and every time somebody outside the church sins, we are in fact pretending. We are denying reality. We are pretending that God is not there, or that God does not care, or really, what is every sin ultimately saying? Every time you and I sin, we are saying, I get to be God right now. I get to play God. It's a denial of reality, because we are told in Scripture that all of us are deeply wired to know that God is there and that God does care. And so every time we sin, we are fundamentally pretending at the very deepest level. It is the ultimate form. Sin is the ultimate form of unauthenticity. You put it like that, it sounds so clear. Why is it that we struggle still with our sin? Because of the second obstacle that this psalm points out to us. The second obstacle to the blessed life is not just sin, but what we do after we sin, and that is, in verse 2 at the very end, we deceive ourselves. Blessed is the man, verse 2, the very end, in whose spirit there is no deceit. We don't just sin, my brothers and sisters, we deceive ourselves about our sins. The word deceit here has the sense of looseness, slackness. The idea is playing loose with the truth, denying the fact that we've sinned, or trying to rationalize our sin. I'm sure you've never done this. Well, yes, I was wrong to speak to you that way, but you provoked me. Or maybe if you're a child or a former child, we've got some children here, some former children, all of us. Ever done something like this when you were a kid? Yes, fine, I did it, but they started it. Yes, I ate the cookie, but she ate one too. Shifting the blame, rationalizing our sin, playing loose with the truth about our guilt. That's another way in which we pretend. That's another way in which we step away from the blessedness of life under God's smile. And sometimes, when we can't convince ourselves even that we have sinned, or we can't convince ourselves that we've not sinned, we're pretending, we're trying to pretend, but even that's not working, we go to the next step, which David talks about in verse 3. We simply try to silence our sin, silence ourselves, silence others. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. This is the third thing we do. We not only sin, we not only deceive ourselves about our sin, but sometimes we try to either remain silent or to cover up and silence those who would call out our sin. We deny it, we cover it up, we silence the whistleblowers. Do you see this in the world around us at all, ever? Do you see it in your own heart? David saw it in his own life. Of course, one of the great falls in David's life and in the history of David's reign was his sin with Bathsheba. You read about it in 2 Samuel 11. But what did David do in the immediate aftermath of his sin? First thing he did was not confess it. He did eventually confess it to the Lord. But the first thing he did is he tried to cover it up. He tried to pretend it didn't happen. And then when it became very evident that that wasn't going to be enough, he ended up covering it up by murdering a person who would have found out and exposed him. And so when David is mentioning this, when he is talking about this danger of keeping silent, he's not just accusing you and I, he's confessing that this is something that he's done, a mature believer. And so if we, even if we've been believers for a long time, think we are above this, we should be warned by the example of David that we are not above sin, we are not above self-deception, we are not even above the attempt to keep it silent or to silence others who might call us out. Again, I'm sure it's never happened to any of you, but have any of you ever been confronted by another person with your sin and you try to silence them? You try, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. You see this in the world around us all the time whenever there is unrighteousness and there are attempts to point it out. And so often the response is not to humble down and to bow down, but to double down and to try to silence those who would confront us. And David tells us something very important here. He says, even when we try, our bodies, our health, do not cooperate. What does the rest of verse 3 say? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This word bones here is a metaphor, not just for his physical bones, but for his whole mental and physical health. The idea is that when we deny our sin, when we try to cover it up, our body is still keeping the score. Our physiology resists this pretending. God has deeply wired into us a sense of that He is there, a sense of conscience, and when we try to manipulate that and distort reality, reality doesn't always cooperate. These are the ways in which we pretend. These are the great obstacles to a deep sense of rightness about our lives. Sin itself, self-deception about our sins, and the attempt to silence our own hearts, or the attempt to silence the voices of others. This, my friends, is the great tragedy of the modern approach to authenticity. If you think about the way the modern world around us, outside of Christ, is talking about how to be authentic, they're basically saying, do the opposite of all three of these things. They're saying, live for yourself, live in total disregard for what God says about anything. Don't worry, it's not a problem. Self-deception. And then if anybody ever confronts you, if anybody ever dares to challenge you, cancel them. It's the great tragedy. Because the desire for authenticity is not a bad desire, but the way the world is pursuing it is the 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Do you see this in the world around us? Do you see the ruin that it is causing even in our own society? But my friends, if we're honest, do we not also see these same problems in our own lives? Maybe not to the same degree, maybe not with the same manifestation. But do we not struggle with sin? Do we not struggle with self-deception, rationalizing, shifting the blame? And do we not struggle with the unwillingness to face it, a preference to be silent rather than to admit? The reality is, for all of us, that we will never live under the smile of God if we will not leave the cave of sin, if we will not leave the tunnels of self-deception, if we will not leave the dungeon of silence. You'll never feel forgiven if you won't admit your sin. And that then brings us to the next piece. How do we cultivate a life without pretending? How do we learn to live under the smile of God? Some of the things that we're going to see here are not difficult to understand. They're just difficult to do. There are four habits that you and I can cultivate that David shows us here in this psalm that will help us to live into the smile of God. to live under His promises, even when life is hard. They're not difficult to understand. They're just hard to do. And the first of them is, in verse 5, confession. Confessing our sins to God. Look at what He says. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. In verse 1, we had three different, verse 1 and 2, we had three different terms for sin: transgression, sin, and iniquity. Now David picks up those same terms and he puts them together with three verbs. I acknowledged, I did not cover, I will confess. Three ways to sin, three ways to confess. The point that he's making here is that the first habit of living under the smile of God is to stop pretending about our sins and to confess them instead. Not just in part, but in whole. He's getting at what our confession of faith talks about when it says there's a difference between general repentance, that's very vague, and particular repentance that is particular about our sins. Anybody, almost anybody, will admit, if you really push them, well, yes, I've done wrong, haven't we all? Even in the church, too often, oh yes, I'm a sinner, aren't we all? But when you actually bring specific things to their attention, they get very angry. We saw this in the Pharisees in the Gospels. If you had asked a Pharisee in the first century, have you ever sinned? Oh yes, son, we've all sinned. But whenever they were confronted by Jesus or by others with specific sins, what did they do? Did they confess? They doubled down. They fought back. A religious pretender will repent generally. A sincere believer wants to repent particularly. And my brothers and sisters, one of the things that we need to do is we need to be praying to Jesus every day, show me the ways that I sin in specific ways so that I can specifically repent. That's what's in view here. Honest confession, thorough confession. We don't always see our sin, but who does? The Lord. And so we ask Him, put it on your reminders every day. Lord, show me my sins particularly so that I can repent specifically. How many of you carry a smartphone around at least part of the day? You have it dinging at you, it's beeping at you, you get reminders. You can use those reminders to remind you of prayers, things to pray for. I have a reminder set now after preparing this sermon and working on it and really thinking about it. I said, I got to take my own medicine. I have a reminder every morning that beeps at me, reminding me to pray and ask the Lord to show me my particular sins. You can do that too. Every smartphone has this capability. If you don't use a smartphone, you can use the old-fashioned version, pen and paper. Post-it note. Write it down, put it on your mirror. Ask the Lord daily to show you your sin so that you can confess it. That's the first habit of a life without pretending. Now you may say, if I do that, Pastor, what if He shows me something really terrifying? That brings us to the second habit. The second habit of a life without pretending is not just to confess our sins, but then to believe the gospel promises. That's the next part of the verse. Look at it. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let me just pause over that statement and go back over it and emphasize every word. There's so much beauty here. There's so much potency. There's so much life-changing promise in these words. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Who's the you? God. My friends, the God of all the universe, the one who is at this very moment upholding every subatomic particle in our being, has promised that He will forgive our sin if we confess it. He will forgive not just the sins of others, but David says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You don't have to confess that you're a sinner in general. You just have to confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You don't need to convince God to forgive you. You just need to confess to God that you are a sinner and your sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. Of how much unrighteousness? What did 1 John say? All of it. If we can get past this idea of just kind of repenting in general and actually get down to particulars. Every time God shows you a particular sin, if you confess it, you're forgiven. There's no maybe there. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. John said in 1 John, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of it all. You do not need to convince God. You simply need to confess to God. He has already promised that he is willing to forgive. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. David knew it. The apostles repeated it. And you and I should know it as well. Say, okay, I believe the promise, but it's really hard to bring it into my life. How do I actually activate this day by day? The third habit of a life without pretending, we see it in verse 6. What does he say? Therefore, let everyone who is godly do what? Offer prayer. Prayer. Verses 6 and 7. Prayer is the way that faith and confession breathe. In fact, you could say it like this. Faith is believing God's promises. Prayer is faith breathing. You know, whenever you breathe, what's going on? Physically, you're breathing out the CO2, right? And you're breathing in the nitrogen and oxygen that nourishes your body. That's how the body works. Prayer does the same thing spiritually. When we breathe out, when we confess our sins, we are breathing out the cares of our hearts, are the sins, the fears, the doubts. We're breathing out the things that hurt our hearts, our sins. But then as we believe the promises, we are breathing the promises back in. You're feeding your soul with the oxygen of the promises of the gospel. So you breathe out the cares of your hearts in confession, and you breathe in by believing the promises of God. And notice, this is the Holy Spirit's formula here in verses 5 through 6. I acknowledge, confess. I believe you forgave the iniquity of my sin, the second part of verse 5. I breathe it all out in prayer, verse 6. And what does he say in verse 7? You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. As we confess, as we believe, and as we breathe our faith in prayer, we grow in confidence. You see the confidence that he shows in verse 7? You are a hiding place to me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David was a man who was acutely aware of his sins. If you've read Psalm 51, you know how brokenhearted he felt. Perhaps you and I have been in the situation where we've been convicted of our sin, and it's really hard to believe that even God could forgive us. Well, what do? You confess it. You remind yourself of the gospel promises. You work it all out before the face of the Lord in prayer. And as you do that, as your faith breathes out and your faith breathes in, Scripture is showing us that we will grow in confidence that we are forgiven, that God has surrounded us with shouts of deliverance. And as we are captivated by God's promise, our lives begin to change. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. This is the last habit of a life without pretending. Confession, faith, prayer, and then in verses 8 and 9, surrender. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now, my friends, the commentators, as they think about it, they ask this question, who's talking here? Is this now God speaking? Is David quoting the voice of God, or is David saying that I, as the king, as a repentant sinner, are now going to teach you something? It's not clear. But the point that is clear is that when we believe God's promises, we are bound to God himself. This is how it works in ordinary life, right? If I promise that I'm going to give you a cookie, you are going to believe that I'm going to give you a cookie, right? You are going to surrender your hope for a cookie to me because I'm going to give it to you. A promise binds us to the promiser. When we believe the promises of God, we are bound to him. It's like this. If you believe that God is going to forgive you, you are believing that God is being honest. And if you are believing that God is being honest, then you are committing yourself to live by God's word. And that's why faith, confession, prayer must always lead to obedience, repentance. A life without pretending is a life where we turn from sin to God. It is a life of what we call discipleship. This is another area where our society just gets things so badly wrong. How many of you have heard in our society, in the news, people talk about making progress, being progressive? Do you know what true progress means? True progress means going in the right direction. C.S. Lewis said this so well. He said, everybody wants progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where we ought to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, the only way to be progressive is to turn around and go the right way. And so when we call people to repent and believe in Jesus, we are calling people to be a biblical progressive, to progress toward Christ, to progress toward grace, to progress toward the life of heaven, the life that God gives us in Jesus. I told you before, these things are not hard to understand, they're just hard to do. But notice this basic rhythm. If we want to live under the smile of God, we want to live the life of heaven, we want to experience it, taste it even now. We want to live under the smile and under the blessing of our Almighty God. These are the four things we need. Confession, believing the promises, breathing it all out in prayer, and then letting it actually sink into our lives, a life of repentance. This is the rhythm of a life that is blessed, a life without pretending. You might look at this and say, well, it is kind of simple. It even is kind of beautiful, but honestly, Pastor, I'm really bad at all of this. My friends, I'm also really bad at this. But you know what? There's good news. Where we fail, it's always true, where we fail, Jesus triumphs. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that why we say we believe the gospel? Good news? And we are not called to do these things in our own strength. We are called to do these things in His hands and in His strength. And that's the true blessing, and that's the last thing we want to see, that we are not called to live Psalm 32 on our own. We are called to live Psalm 32 in the hands of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who was the most authentic man who ever lived? Who was the only authentic man who ever really lived? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know who hated Him the most? All those religious pretenders, all those people that were trying to pretend their way through life. They hated Him. You know who was repeatedly attracted to Jesus? People, yes, who were broken by their sins, but who were willing to be honest about it. And even when they struggled to be honest, Jesus was always honest with them. Do you know that Jesus confessed your sins even when you didn't want to? Think about how this worked out in the Gospels. He met the woman at the well, right? And He's talking to her, and she's trying to draw Him out, and He's drawing her out. And He says to her, well, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And what does Jesus do? He says, well, you're right. You've actually had five. And the guy you're with right now is not your husband. What you've said is true. He wasn't being snarky. He was confessing her sins before she was willing to confess them. Even where she was still caught in self-deception, Jesus was drawing her out. John 13, in the Last Supper, when Jesus tells His disciples, you're going to run away. Peter says, I won't, not me. They might, not me. What does Jesus say to Peter? Actually, Peter, it's worse than you think. You're not only going to run away, but you're going to deny that you know Me, not once, not twice, three times. Jesus not being snarky. He's not being harsh. He is confessing Peter's sin before Peter himself was ready. So Jesus confesses our sins even when we struggle to do so. He knows our sin, and He knows them all the way to the bottom. And He still loves us, and He still died for us. We may struggle to believe God's promises, but Jesus always believed God's promises. What were the last words of Jesus recorded in Luke's Gospel? As He is dying on the cross, what does He say? He quotes Psalm 31 and He says, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. That was the ultimate act of faith. Jesus was saying, even though I am under the curse of God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Yet into Your hands I commit My spirit. I trust that You, Father, even though I am being crushed for the iniquity of My people, that You will raise Me up, You will vindicate Me according to Your promise. So even when we struggle to believe God, Jesus has a perfect faith that covers all the holes in ours. Even when we fall asleep at the wheel of prayer, Jesus prays for us. You know, the Scriptures say He is at the right hand of God right now interceding for you and I. When you fail to pray for you, Jesus is still praying for you. And when we fail to surrender our lives to God in Christ, we remember that Jesus surrendered His life to God to rescue us and pay for our sins. The point is this. The life without pretending that Jesus wants to see in each of us, he has already lived for each of us. That's the good news. If we want to live an authentic life, if we want to be free from the fear that our whole religious life might be a pretense, there's one answer, and the answer is Jesus. Because when you put your heart in his hands, he puts his spirit and his life into your heart. This is what we see at the end of the psalm in an Old Testament way of expressing it. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, the promise-keeping love of God, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And so David, though he has just admitted his sin, he says, "You can be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous." You can shout for joy, all you upright in heart, not because you make yourself upright, because God in Christ pours his life into you. And what he wants to see in you, he gives. He strengthens. It is the promise of God's forgiveness in Jesus that surrounds and empowers a life of repentance. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. The gospel is this. You can say this to yourself when you're struggling. When you're struggling to be honest before the Lord, you can say, "Jesus loves me without pretending. He knows how bad I am. He knows how I cover up my sin. He knows that I struggle to believe. He knows that I struggle to pray. He knows that I struggle to obey. And yet he loves me without pretending." And knowing that, I know that I don't have to pretend around him ever again. And if you're one of those people who sometimes struggles with assurance, I am too, by the way. You remind yourself of this. When you look at your sins and when you look at your faith and you see, you say, "My sins and my repentance, my faith is just so full of holes. I don't do any of it right." Remind yourself of this, that even the holes in your faith are paid for by the holes in the hands of Jesus. Even the holes in your prayer life are covered by the holes in the hands of Jesus. Even the holes in your repentance and your confession are paid for by the holes in the hands of Jesus. All the holes in your soul are paid for by the holes in the hands of Jesus. That's why the gospel is good news, not good advice. That's why David in another place, and we ourselves can pray, "Declare me innocent of hidden faults, even the ones I don't know about yet, Lord. Forgive me. Into your hands, Jesus, I commit my spirit." And when you begin to believe that, you will begin to feel the smile of God. You will be like David, who can say in verse 1, "My transgressions are forgiven. My sin has been lifted off of me." You can say, "The Lord doesn't count any iniquity because my sin is covered. Like the floods covered the mountain, like the Red Sea covered the Egyptians and washed them all away." It's the same Hebrew word, by the way. You can say, "I know that. Not because I'm good in myself, but because Jesus is good for me. And every time I confess my sin, every time I believe his promise, every time I pray, every small, flawed, feeble step of surrender, it's just taking me further up and further into the goodness of life in the hands of my authentic Savior." Friends, this is the big promise, and this is the last thing we'll say. We don't need to live in the cave of pretending. You don't need to live in the tunnels of self-deceit. You don't need to live in the dungeon of silence. Jesus invites us to live in the light of God's smile. He knows how bad we are, and it's worse than you think. But he is better than we imagine. And all we have to do is put our heart in his hands. Let's do that now together as we pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are worse than we know. And we ask that you would show us even our hidden sins so that we can confess them. Lord, it's hard for us to confess our sins, but so please empower our repentance with the reminders of your promise of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that sinful pretending is not just wrong, it's unnecessary. Lord, we want to live in your smile. We want to live in your hands. We want out of the cave, out of the tunnel, out of the dungeon of pretending. Lord Jesus, cover us, forgive us with your perfect life and your perfect payment for our sins. Lord Jesus, put your unpretending spirit into our hearts. Even as we say together, Lord Jesus, into your unpretending hands we commit our spirits. Amen.